Matthew chapter 14. One of the things that I believe is that God is always on the move. He's always working in our lives. And the fact that God is a spirit and he's invisible, he's not perceptible through the regular means by which we would assess something's existence or activity in our life, means that his activity in our life at many times is imperceptible to us. Would you agree with that so far? He's moving, he's doing things sometimes we don't recognize what he's doing. One of the things that can become very unhelpful to us is when our expectations for what God is supposed to be like and what God is supposed to be doing are unmet. If I'm tuned to 97.3 on an FM band and the song I'm really looking for is on 88.7, then I won't be hearing the song, right? If my expectation is that it was supposed to arrive on this frequency, but I'm incorrect about that, I'm going to miss the song. And one of the things that I think we do so many times in our life that enables us to miss what God is doing is we get our expectations of what he should be doing out of alignment. Matthew 14. Verse 22. Listen to the word of the Lord. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. That's a whole sermon right there, by the way. You want to know why he went on the mountain to pray in the first place? His buddy, John the Baptist, got murdered. The whole reason he's out here in the wilderness is to get away from the people who followed him, and then he ended up teaching them, and then he ended up feeding them through a miraculous provision of loaves and fish. And finally, they're gone, and now he can get to grieving and connecting with the Father. Anyway. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Of course they were terrified. You're in a boat in the middle of a storm, in the dark, and here comes a person. They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Hey, I thought that was only Jesus that could do miracles. When, there's a but in there I missed, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" It's always a good prayer, by the way. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot here, but there's a specific place that I want to take us this morning. How is it that these disciples don't recognize the presence of their Jesus? Now, how is it that these disciples who've walked with him, that have served with him, that have seen him do the impossible time and time again, as he obeyed the voice of the Father, how is it that they now don't recognize the presence of their master? I want you to know that it isn't something that only happened then. Very often our Lord will come to us in a form and in a time and in a setting that we would have never chosen, and in a way that he's never seemed to come to us before, and we're unsettled. We maybe didn't have enough sleep, or maybe we're going through something difficult right now, or for whatever reason, we're not prepared to perceive him as he's actually showing up, and we're frightened. I have an interesting question for you. Why is there only one who says, if it's you, tell me to come? Isn't that fascinating? And let me ask you this one, because this occurred to me as I'm reading this passage. You're thinking, or I'm thinking to myself, how is that even a fair test of whether this is Jesus? Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, a ghost, right? Or I don't know if it's you or a ghost, but if it's really you, then answer me, then just tell me to come, and then that'll be the test. Because if I'm a ghost and I'm showing up in the middle of a storm to scare these guys or to, you know, do them damage or harm, which is probably what they were thinking, you know. They're thinking, it's a storm, we're going to drown. All of a sudden now there's this malevolent spiritual force, this apparition has appeared to us. I'm telling you, I'd be scared. And Peter says, hey, tell me to come to you, and then I'll know. And if I'm a ghost, I'm going, all right, come. And then he goes, bloom, bloom. And then I go, ha, ha. Right? I mean, how is that a test? He could say, come. Peter would die. Are you tracking? Peter, seriously? That's your test for whether it's Jesus? Tell me to come? And if I don't sink, it's you? Like, what is that? I think Peter's banking on something. You want to know what I think he's banking on? Little babies know the voice of their mother, don't they? My stupid Jack Russell knows the voice of every person in my household. We can be playing. There will be three or four people yelling, laughing. Mom and Dad will be having an intense conversation, and Layla will be babbling. And a neighbor boy will stand at the screen door and say, Gabier, Gabier, because they're Haitian Creole. They speak a little, they're Haitian. So it's Gabriel is not Gabriel, it's Gabier. Gabier, Gabier, can Gabier come out to play? And I'm like, suddenly the Jack Russell, who has been lying dormant in a state of hibernation, hidden under a bed for fear of the children and the flies, leaps into ninja attack, mayhem, blitzkrieg, berserker mode. Because a foreign voice has been detected. Tell me to come. If it's you. And I'll know. Because I know your voice. Amen. Fear in the Christian life will never be beaten by simply educating the mind. We want to educate the mind, and I'll talk about that hopefully in a bit. Fear in the Christian life will be defeated when our hearts become so closely connected with His heart that we can discern His presence in the midst of any storm, and we no longer have to fear that some imposter will lead us astray. Peter was confident. I would say, well, he was confident in his ability to discern the voice. It's not quite like that, is it? It's more like he's confident in Jesus' ability to make himself known. Even at night, even in a storm. And he walks. He hears the voice. He knows the voice. He believes the voice. He trusts the voice. And you know, he really didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word, come. Really, Peter was doing what Jesus did all throughout his entire ministry. You remember the general that came to Jesus? And he said, just give the word and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority and I'm over others in authority. I give the command and this one goes, this one comes. So just speak the word. I'm also a man, he says, what? Under authority. And Jesus says, ha, I haven't seen such great faith. Your request is granted. And from that hour, his servant was healed. Why? What that Roman soldier recognized was that Jesus had the backing of the Father precisely because Jesus was under the authority of the Father. The extent to which Jesus heard the voice of the Father and complied was the extent to which the Father then backed up his actions and words with a power that demonstrated the blessing and presence of God was on this man in a unique way. The extent to which Jesus walked under the authority of the Father, responding to what he was saying and what he was prompting and leading, was the extent to which the Father backed him up with signs and wonders and miracles to testify that this man is my son. And Jesus says, come to Peter. And Peter walks on that word on the water. I'm taking us back to basics today. For me, the most basic thing I know in my Christian life is the word surrender. If you want to understand God as much as humans can, and you stop short of personal surrender to the God who is here, you can study him all you want. You can study his book. You can study his people. You can study his actions. You can study his nature and his attributes and his character. And I hope you do. But if you stop short of personal surrender to the God who is here, then you will always be limited in your understanding. And you will not recognize the one who comes to you in the storm. There's just something about a heart that's fully surrendered and familiar by walking with Jesus in fellowship, by hearing his voice and obeying his voice. There's something about the fellowship that creates that brings a freedom from fear in this life. There's something about intimacy with God that unlocks the secrets of his heart to us. Because he won't bestow his pearls upon swine any more than he tells us to. He hides these things from the wise and learned and makes them known to little children. And that's something that in the gospel Jesus gets on his worship bandwagon about. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things. Did you know this? God hides from people whose hearts are unsurrendered. He conceals himself from the Pharisees whose minds are in the book. But to the one whose heart trembles at the word, Isaiah 66, whose heart is contrite and humble and trembles at the word, he says, I dwell with that one. One of the Psalms, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, is simply this little verse. You confide in those who fear you. Do you have a friend you confide in? Someone who gets to know what's really happening in your heart in a way that not everyone does? You need to know the Lord confides in those who fear him, who tremble at his word, who hear and who do, who walk with him. I find this very fascinating that in this passage, Peter does not get commended. I mean, wouldn't you think that if there's 11 in the boat and one in the water, even if he's wet for crying out loud, give him a star and a ribbon and maybe a hat or something, a happy meal, something. He got out of the boat. I mean, come on, Jesus, give him some credit. But you need to hear me say this. Jesus has the right, based on his track record with you, after all he's done with you and all that you've seen, he has a right to demand the impossible of you. We've just seen in Matthew 14, if you go back, the disciples are wanting to send the crowds away, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Do you think plan A was the disciples say, what are you talking about? And then Jesus ends up saying, all right, fine, have them sit down, you bring me a boy, you know, tell me what you got, and bring me the guy's lunch. Do you think that was plan A? I think that was plan B. Plan B was Jesus praying, blessing, and giving the food away. Plan A was you give them something to eat. You've walked with me long enough. You've seen the Father do these things. You know that I'm not doing this by virtue of my divinity, but rather by virtue of my right relationship with God. You know that I'm showing you what it looks like to have a heart fully surrendered, something that hasn't happened since the fall of man, a heart fully surrendered to the Father. I'm showing you that. I've been teaching you this. I've been modeling this for you. I've been giving you assignments and pop quizzes, and you've been passing some of them, and you've seen enough to know. So you give them something to eat. And Jesus does not say to Peter, that was awesome. An A for effort, little buddy. But what? What does he say? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Look, he's not asking us to do something for him. He's asking us to surrender to the word. Come. When he said, come, it carried the creative power of Almighty God with it. He's not asking you to produce something on your own for him. He's asking you to believe and surrender to the word. You give them something to eat, carried with it the creative power for a miracle to take place if they would surrender to the word, if they would believe him. And he has the right, after all he's done in your life, to demand that kind of trusting, believing, surrendering response of you in any storm. This feels almost like a harsh word, like I'm saying, you know, I know what you're going through can be hard, what I'm going through can be hard, but he's telling me, you've known me. You've no excuses. You've known me. You've walked with me. You've seen me move. You've had your own hands heal the sick, Tim. You've heard my words come out of your mouth, and you've gotten confirmation that that was a true word of prophecy. You've seen me provide for you financially. You've seen specific things, little things, exact dollar amounts come in after you prayed and waited, and a phone call came. I shouldn't have to say this, but you know, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. If you look out in the front yard, there's a beat up Saturn from 1993 with paint all chipped off of it, and I feel like that suits me just fine. What I'm saying is simply this. I've seen too much for him to pat my unbelief on the head and say, good effort, little buddy. He has the right to demand trust, surrender, and belief of me. He has the right to expect the impossible through me. He has the right. One of the things that I've noticed is I've heard in our community, and I want to just respond a little bit to this. We recently went through a class called Hearing God's Voice, and for some reason that was controversial. It really should not be. And some people have even made the comment, I don't hear God's voice. I want to address that briefly here. If you are a Christian, you hear God's voice. You do hear God's voice. You may not recognize that you're hearing, but you're hearing. That's the rub. And when we say voice, that's where we get a little murky. Because, okay, not many of us have heard the audible voice. A few of you in here have. Honestly, that would scare me. Literally, I would be a little scared to hear God's audible voice. But what I'm saying is, how did you even get saved? Did you get saved because you were really smart and made a wise decision to dedicate your life to Jesus? It's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that anyone who is in Christ became that way because when our hearts were dead in sin, the Father issued a call. And that call went forth, and something in our body, spirit, mind, soul, makeup heard that, whether we recognized that it was God or not, something within us recognized that pull and responded to that drawing. And that is why we repented of our sins and said, please forgive me, and began to trust in Jesus. It was only because God's voice, whether we recognized it or not, called us and something within us responded with a yielding. And now the whole Christian life, the entire Christian life, is about being led by the Spirit. My question is this, like, how narrowly are we defining the idea of hearing God's voice if a Christian can say, I've never heard his voice? Because, like, either you're led by the Spirit and you're a child of God, or you're in the flesh and unconverted. So I think we need to broaden our definition somewhat here. My sheep hear my voice, not some of my sheep hear my voice, but you might not recognize the ways in which you are hearing and responding. You might not recognize that as you are working through life's circumstances, all of a sudden these Bible verses pop into your head and you go, yeah, that does shed light on the circumstance, and then you make a wise choice. Don't take credit for that. That's your spirit reminding you of words that you have been familiar with. And the Holy Spirit is now applying them to a circumstance. You might not have recognized that that was what was happening within you, but that was you as a sheep hearing the voice of your shepherd. You might say some hurtful thing, and then later on you feel really bad about it, and you can't quite get it out of your mind until you finally go back and apologize and make it right. How many of you know that's called conviction? That's the Holy Spirit communicating with your spirit that he is grieved over this and he wants you to modify your behavior and fix what's broken. You're hearing, whether you know it or not. Or he might do that before the fact, give you a warning before you about lose your temper with somebody. And suddenly you go, I better not. You're hearing, whether you may recognize it or not. There's not two classes of Christian, the spiritual Christians and then the really unspiritual Christians. There may be all kinds of gradations in terms of maturity level. Somebody wrote a book called 50 Ways God Speaks. And I'm guessing that there are more. You know, one of the things that I've noticed is that, how do I say this? I'm more spirit-led than I even realize. When I was a new believer, I remember I prayed over every single person in the youth group. I mean, I read their mail. I knew exactly what they were facing. I knew exactly how to pray all around the whole circle until every single person had a word. I would not have said as a baby Christian, oh, that was prophecy. I would have said, I simply prayed what I felt and thought was the helpful thing to pray. I wasn't trying to necessarily say, okay, God, interrupt my thought processes and shock me and tell me what you want me to pray. I was just praying what seemed right. Looking back on it, I now say I was moving in prophecy. I didn't know it yet. See, if you think that God's voice will come as usually, that God's voice will come as some voice outside of your head, beside, you know, on your shoulder, 2 inches from your ear, with a breath grazing over the skin of your ear, I'm guessing you'll be very disappointed every day, most of you. And you'll say, I never hear God's voice. But he's a spirit. And now that you're in Christ, when before you were in Christ, your spirit was dead because of sin. You had a body and a soul, but your spirit was unresponsive. When you came alive, when you became born anew, your spirit was resurrected from the dead, and now you have a new capacity that within you, the Spirit of God is melded, your one spirit, with him. So that now there's a new capacity. And I'm telling you, his voice tends to come as an ordinary, familiar voice from within your own awareness, from within your own consciousness. There are clues, like the ideas that come are better than yours. They tend... The ideas that come are better than your ideas. There are other clues, like, for example, he'll never bless your sin. When you're in an argument, rather than telling you how right you are and how wrong she is, I'm just pointing it out, you know, in general thing, Mark. I wasn't highlighting you just because I looked at you. Like, when you're in an argument, in other words, the Holy Spirit's voice within our spirit will always call us to holiness, because guess what? He's the what spirit? So the thoughts and the guidances and the convictions and the inspirations will always be righteous and true and good. Another thing his voice will do is as you're reading scripture, it will land on you. It won't be abstract anymore. It won't be disconnected from you. It won't be irrelevant and just for other people. It will have a mailing address that's where you live. And sometimes specific passages, for some reason, even though you're like, I don't know exactly all that this means, but for some reason, it's really standing out to me. You know what you're doing? You're hearing his voice. I don't know if you're recognizing that or not, but you are. I want us to get to the place. I want us to get to the place where we can have such confidence. Just tell me to come. If it's you, just tell me to come. Where what we hear but aren't aware of, we are aware of. It's not about whether you hear his voice. You already do. But there are realms in God. There are places, whole countries in God of intimacy where he unpacks his ways to us, his characteristics, what he's like. And those are only unlocked through hearing and obeying over and over and over and over and over. I want to take you to one other passage real quick, and then we'll try to finish up. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'll just describe it. So these disciples, this is Jesus has died for sins and he's been raised from the dead. But the disciples did not expect him to die. It was, remember how I said that our expectations of what he's supposed to do sometimes are the very thing that keep us from recognizing his presence? Our expectations, unmet, are oftentimes the very thing that keep us from being able to perceive what he is doing to our detriment. Well, the disciples had no clue that the Messiah would suffer and die. Their vision of the Messiah was that he would simply reign and restore power and restore freedom from oppression to the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel would then be the center of power over the whole known political world, and that God would reign through his king over the whole earth with Israel on the top of the pile. And actually, that is coming, in case you wondered. Still ahead. And I'm a Gentile grafted into the Jewish nation. And I love it. I'm excited about it, actually. I like being Jewish by faith. Anyway, but their expectation was for the victory now. And so when Jesus ended up going to the cross, they thought that the whole messianic thing with this guy was a wash. They were devastated. They were grieving. And what happens is these disciples are on the way from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, and they're walking, and then Jesus himself comes up and walks with them. But because their expectations have been so shattered, they don't have a category for a resurrection. They're in such grief and despondency that they can't even recognize the presence of the one whom they're grieving. In fact, they say to Jesus, "We had thought that he was the one who would redeem Israel." Say this to him while they're walking with him. Their expectations for what God was about were so strong they missed him right in their presence. We would never do that, right? And so he takes them through the book and says, "Didn't you understand the book says that Christ had to suffer and die and then rise?" So he begins in the Old Testament, Actually, all they had was the Old Testament. He begins at the beginning of the Old Testament. He walks them through these messianic promises. Bob felt that was funny. Walks them through these messianic promises, showing that it wasn't just about kingship. It was also a suffering servant motif. And then he acts like he's going to walk further when they get to the house that they're staying. And I'll take it up right about there. At verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. It's funny. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread. I want you to watch this. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He did it the same way every meal. Remember how Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come." He'd heard Peter say, "Come," enough times to know. And when these disciples see the breaking of the bread, the blessing, the giving, they go, "Oh, it's you." And he vanishes. But listen to this, verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?" Their minds weren't thinking Messiah, but something else in them was burning, recognizing him. They were hearing, but they didn't recognize they were hearing. I want us, through hearing and obeying, to get to the place in our walk with the Lord where in any circumstance, even when it defies our expectations, we are able to be mindful and recognize the presence of the one whose voice we have become so familiar with. Worship team, come on up. And microphone. Dennis?
While they're getting ready, that was good, that's loud. I was saying yesterday we had a little conference here, and one of the things I said was about hearing God's voice is that God usually, not always, but usually speaks in a whisper. And it's so easy to ignore that because it's just, you say, "Was that God?" And it's just a voice inside you. And it's easy to ignore. The whisper from God is so easy to ignore. So easy. Too easy to ignore. Too easy. But when he plays on the strings of your heart, and you feel that pull and that tug, and you say, "Oh, I have to go up. I have to go up. I have to do what he says. I have to take care of this." The thing is, what storm's going on in your life? Where's your boat right now? Is your boat in the middle of something? Is your friend in the storm? And what's the Lord saying to you now? Is he saying, "Intercede for this person. Come up front. Pray for that person. Pray for yourself. Get rid of that storm. Come on up front." You know, when Lester was sick with the cancer, what good would it do to have the whole world but have cancer like that? You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me my Jesus. You can have this world. Let me be able to come to my Jesus and say, "Let me pray for my Lester. Lord, touch Lester's life. Take care of my Lester. Give me my Jesus. You can have this world. You can have your Cadillacs and whatever else you want. Give me my Jesus. Let me hear his voice. Let me feel that pull and that tug. If God's calling you forward, please come up. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you want to know more about that, please come up and ask somebody, what's this about? What's this Jesus thing? If you are in the middle of a storm, please come up and get prayer. Get it taken care of. Get the storm taken away. He can do that. He can take that storm away. Would the families please come up with the babies and come over here? We can get some prayer. Please, if you're hearing Jesus call you, please come up for prayer. And bring the babies up for prayer up here. The families come up with them. Anybody wants to pray with the baby? Anybody else, please come up to the altar.